A little terrifying when the preacher gets up with a stack of books. I just like looking clever. Sorry, I don't like being this far back. Good morning. My name's Matt. As Nini said, I'm one of the youth workers here. If my voice gives way partway through, the rest of the sermon will be done through the medium of mime. So brace yourselves for a potentially exciting morning of guesswork. We're carrying on with our Try Praying series. And this morning is our third one. We've had Try Praying When God Seems Silent, Try Praying When You're Afraid, and today we're looking at Try Praying When Life Is Busy, or possibly just Try Praying. I want to start this sermon, though, with an important clause. Hand on heart, it's a sermon I delivered to me as much as to anyone else. I am not an expert. And while preparing this, I became acutely aware of how much I struggle, that I seem to always be too busy to pray, that it's not something that comes easily. And I felt more personally challenged writing this talk than any other I've ever delivered. So it's raised issues and areas that I need to work on, shown me my priorities, and it's been pretty uncomfortable. I realise that's kind of like dum, dum, dum start to it, but I just want to be honest, this is not me as an expert standing up telling anybody how to pray. But with that in mind, let's pray. Because I can do it sometimes. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, and we thank you that there is so much in your word that talks about prayer. We thank you that you invite us. We thank you that you call us and welcome us. I pray now that as we talk about how to pray when busy, that you will open our hearts. You will show us you. Pray that you will motivate and inspire us, challenge us where we need to be challenged, comfort us where we need to be comforted, and help us to grow in our love and life with you. Amen. For those of you who don't know, I'm married to Amy. We have two boys, Noah, who's 3 years old, and Henry, who's 2 months old. Now, don't know about you, but my morning goes a bit like this. 5:30 a.m., Amy's been up all night feeding Henry, so I'm on nappy change duty. Normally a big one. 5:40, get back into bed and shut my eyes. 6 a.m., Noah wakes up shouting at the top of his lungs that he wants to get up, then stops. Obviously having woken both Amy and I up first. 6:15, shut my eyes again. 6:20, Noah shouts again, loud enough for China to hear, that he wants to get up. I go in to get him up. He doesn't want to get up anymore. I spend the next 15 minutes trying to coax him out of bed. 6:40, get Noah the cup of milk he's been asking for constantly for the last 5 minutes. He puts it on the side and asks to read instead. Amy eats a breakfast while feeding Henry. 6:45, I shower. 7, get dressed while Noah plays the take daddy socks and hides them game. 7:10, take Noah downstairs to play before I get his breakfast ready. 7:30, after several interruptions from Noah, finally get him to sit and eat breakfast. Except he doesn't eat. He thinks it's more fun to throw the cereal or bang the table like a drum. Don't know where he gets that from. 8 o'clock, after 30 minutes, yes, 30 minutes, he finally finishes a single bowl of cereal and could go to play again. 8:05, take Henry so Amy can grab a rapid shower before Henry obviously needs something else. 8:15, get Noah's bag packed for the day while Amy gets ready. 8:30, help get Noah dressed while Amy gets Henry dressed. Essentially, like trying to put clothes onto a wriggling octopus. Or two of them. 8:40, both finally get dressed and clean Noah's teeth. 8:45, ready to go. 8:46, Henry needs another nappy change. 8:55, Amy, Henry and Noah leg it as fast as they can to get Noah to preschool on time while I pack my bag for work, and then I go to work. Now that's how my day starts. I don't know about you. What is it that takes your time in the morning? Because for all of us, there is something. The jobs that need doing from the day before, cleaning the house, looking through your papers for work that day, ironing the shirt you forgot to iron earlier, running through your presentation for that 11 o'clock meeting, mentally preparing yourself for what promises to be a tough day, dealing with and processing what happened at work yesterday, maybe helping to sort out kids or grandkids, parents or grandparents, a quick phone call to check that relative is okay, putting fuel in the car, and that's all before work starts. Then there are things that need doing when we get home. The laundry needs doing, planning meals, writing a shopping list, buying the food, making the food, eating the food, sorting through the day's work, the nursery pickup, follow-up calls, cell group, those light bulbs that need replacing, that floorboard that needs fixing, caring for elderly relatives or young relatives, helping with homework, hoovering, dusting, washing up. The list is endless. And don't even get me started on the manic life at stay-at-home parents or the single parent. How those people remain sane never ceases to amaze me. The constant, never-ending list of things that needs doing, the care the children need 24/7, seriously impressive. You've got my undying respect. Life is busy. Life is seriously busy. An awful lot of us feel pressured an awful lot. There just don't seem to be enough hours in the day for all we need to do. But what doesn't feature on that list I've just given? Prayer. Good quality time in prayer with God. Now, I'm sure while we're in the shower or driving to work or on our lunch break or doing an odd job, I'm sure at those times we could throw up those arrow prayers. Those quick, short prayers. Help me with this. Sorry for that. Please be there. Show me what to do. These prayers are an important part of our walk with God. But what about that deep, personal, life-giving prayer that feeds us? That leads us into God's presence. Lets us speak fully to him and allows him to speak to us. Where does that feature in the day? We're so busy. We're too busy, right? Isn't it impossible to fit that in? Well, I wouldn't be standing here if I thought it was. I believe that not only do we have time, I believe that the more time we spend with God, the more time he creates, and the more space and help he gives us with getting rhythms in our hearts and into our lives. But I think before we do that, we need to understand why prayer is even so important. It's all well and good for me to stand here and say, try praying when life is busy. But why? Why is prayer that important that in my busy schedule I should make time for it? Well, the bottom line is, God, the creator of the universe, who simply spoke and everything existed, who holds all the power ever, the God who knew you before you were born and saw every day you'd live before you opened your eyes, that God wants to, longs to be in relationship with us, with me, with you. He wants you. He doesn't have to, but he chooses you. He calls you by name into the most intimate and loving relationship imaginable. There's an amazing verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews has been talking about Jesus, this high priest, all he has done, all that he is, and it says this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. God is on the throne. He is ruler and all-powerful. C.S. Lewis says of the lion Aslan, that great Jesus analogy, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God isn't some safe little package that we can bundle up nicely. He's judge, he's powerful, he's jealous, he's almighty, he's sovereign, he's Lord. All words used for him in the Bible. But he's good. And his throne is a throne of grace. We are called to approach, to draw near and find mercy and grace. One of the unique defining things about Christianity as opposed to any other world religion is that we have a God who draws near, who makes the first step to us, who wants a personal relationship with us. The holy, the powerful, the other draws us near. Why would we not want that? But we have to remember it's a relationship. God isn't some giant cosmic vending machine where we daily submit our requests and out pops an answer. In fact, think of prayer more like a marriage. Picture a married couple. They've got communication down to an efficient art form. Every morning, they take about 5 minutes to tell each other everything they'd like done that day, making sure, of course, to throw a thank you in there, here and there. Throughout the day, they talk to each other regularly. Can I have some dinner now? Can you find my clothes for me? Please help me find a parking space. I'm in trouble again. Help me. Where are my keys? How do I get these kids to sleep? Lots of words spoken, but not really a marriage. It's two people sharing space. And isn't that too often the trap we fall into with God? We say a lot of words at him. We give him our 5 to 10 minutes a day. But it's not a relationship. That's a religious duty. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer was never meant to be something that, as good Christians, we have to do. It should be a joy, a delight. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." He is near to us when we call on him. Near, not distant, not out there somewhere. The Creator God is near. Isn't that amazing? But I think it's something we don't often dwell on, or it slips our mind. He is near to us, exactly where he wants to be. Psalm 8, this great psalm says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." That angels is actually closer translated to God. You've made them us a little lower than God. God, the majestic and awesome God, made us a little lower than him. He's given us great status and he wants us. There's another great passage in John's Gospel where Jesus talks about his disciples and therefore about us. He says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." He calls us friends. Friends. Now, let's say you have a friend and you share a house with them. They know you better than anyone ever could. Every day you wrote them a couple of quick messages and put them in their room. Or you left them a few voicemails letting them know what was going on. And that was it. Well, that friendship wouldn't carry on being good. Over time, it would start to lose all its meaning. But now let's say that friend told you, "I'm always here, whenever you need me. My door's always open, you don't even need to knock. Even if you want to come in at 2 a.m., I will never turn you away." And now it's starting to get closer. So you go in through the open door, you sit down, and you just unload. You tell them everything, the good, the bad, the stuff you wish no one ever knew about you. And they sat there, not judging, not condemning, just loving. And you share the things you need help with, all you're worried about, all that concerns you. And the second you finish talking, you get up, walk out, and shut the door behind you. Well, at least a little closer, at least some real heart stuff is starting to go on. That's great. But where's the response? Where's the time for our friend to speak? If we did that to a good friend for a week, a month, years, what would be the outcome? We'd feel a bit better. We'd have unloaded everything in quite a therapeutic way. But we'd have learnt nothing. We wouldn't have been challenged. We wouldn't have grown. We wouldn't know our friend any better. We wouldn't be any clearer on what they think, their ideas, the ways they think things should be done. And you see, God wants to be our closest friend, the most intimate of relationships. So why do we so often create a one-sided relationship where we do all the talking? We need to slow down and listen. Because God does speak. He has promised that he will. Honestly, if we don't believe in a God who speaks, we don't believe in God. Throughout the Bible, he speaks. And through his Spirit, he continues to speak always in so many ways. Galatians 5 says we are told to live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. How can we possibly do that if we don't have the Spirit teaching us, speaking to us, and guiding us? And how can he teach, speak, and guide if we don't listen? Now, if we're struggling to find that time each day to pray and to talk to God, then let's be honest, finding the time to sit and listen is going to be significantly more tricky. It's not impossible, though. In a minute, we'll look at how we can find that time. But let's just look at what happens when we pray. I'd like to read you a story about a real hero of mine. He's a guy called Evan Roberts. His story shows us God can use anyone, no matter what. In fact, he was even Welsh. No one's perfect. I will be leaving the church very quickly this morning. But anyway, Evan was a Christian in the early 1900s, and he had a simple prayer: "God, shape me." And this is what happened. He prayed this prayer, then Evan returned to his home church to preach the message of revival, but his pastor was reluctant to allow him to speak. In a compromise, the pastor announced that Evan would be speaking following the regular prayer meeting and that anyone who wanted to stay would be welcome. Only 17 people stayed to hear Evan speak. Most of them were teenagers and young adults. Evan Roberts spoke in that church for nearly 2 hours, so you're getting off easy, with a 4-point message that he was convinced could help bring God's revival. When he finished speaking, all 17 young people were on their knees crying out to God. They prayed until 2 a.m. that night, and a move of God began. By the end of the week, over 60 people had turned to Christ, and over the next 18 months, revival swept through Wales. Over 100,000 people became Christians. The revival was so transforming that the national culture changed dramatically. Pubs went out of business. Work at the coal mines was brought to a standstill because the mules that pulled the wagons were so accustomed to hearing foul language that after the men became Christians, they didn't recognize their voice or commands. The entire police force was dismissed for almost 18 months due to complete lack of crime. One of the few court cases that were actually brought before a judge was unusual. The defendant came into the court, admitted his guilt, the judge led the man to Christ, and the jury closed the case by singing a hymn. And the revival eventually made its way across the Atlantic and swept through parts of New York. There was even a daily column in the New York Times called Today's Converts that listed those who had converted. What was it that made the Welsh revival so powerful and so fruitful for the kingdom of God? I think revival took place because Evan prayed for God to shape him, to use him however he wanted. Where did it start? Not in some great evangelistic project, not in a slick, well-presented sermon, not a well-rehearsed professional band, with prayer. Simple, humble, bold prayer. I was really struck at the APCM when we were watching that missional community video. Joe Hilliard was on there and came up with this great line, "We need to pray big prayers." We so badly do. We need to pray big prayers. You see, prayer builds our relationship with God, and that's amazing. But it changes us, changes our hearts, our priorities, our lives. And as it changes us, it changes those around us too. The ripple spreads, it expands, it cannot be stopped. And as that spreads, the world is transformed, it's saved, it's revolutionized for Jesus. Prayer heals people, prayer brings miracles, prayer does more than we could ever possibly imagine. Because when we pray, God shows up. Unjust structures are broken down. Heaven and earth meet. Because that's what prayer is all about. It's that point where heaven and earth meet each other, where the supernatural and the natural collide. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, and we did just a minute ago, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." We pray for heaven to break through, for God's kingdom to be in power here and now. And like with Evan Roberts, we need to be aware, every single revival starts in one place, on our knees, in prayer. We've got a 24/7 prayer week coming up. Let's start a revival on our knees. And the truth is, Jesus thought prayer was central. He taught his disciples to pray, healed people with prayers, raised Lazarus with prayer, cast out moneylenders in the temple, stating it was a house of prayer. He prayed often and regularly with cries and tears, sometimes all night. The Holy Spirit anointed him while he prayed. He was transfigured as he prayed. He prays for his disciples and us on the night before he knew he would die, begging God in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, he died praying. Prayer is vital. If it was for Jesus, it should be for us too. And let's be honest, Jesus is God. He has a mission to accomplish and only 3 years to do it. He knows he's going to die and he knows he'll rise again to be with God. And yet prayer is still vital for him. And I read this, and as I was preparing it, I was challenged. Is it that vital for me? Do I value prayer that highly? Do you? Because as we said earlier, we're all busy with work and jobs to do and family and responsibilities. But that's not all, is it? We have other time. We make time for the things we enjoy doing. Quite often we'll say we don't have time to pray, that our lives are too full. Yet we'll go and play football or watch TV or read a book or go shopping or go to the pub, the cinema, a restaurant, or we'll lie in. We'll join a social club, volunteer for a charity organization, take up a hobby, or fill in the blank. We have the time. We just do other things with it. We actively choose to be busy with things other than prayer. Now, I'm not saying at all any of those things are wrong in themselves. Far from it. They can all be really great, really beneficial things. But it's honestly those things that make us too busy, not God. And I think if we're honest, for some of us, I know for me, if we're to look at our lives, it's time for a change. Something has got to give if we want to build a prayer life with God. Maybe that's reducing the time we spend going to the gym or the pub, spending less time on Facebook or watching Netflix, reading a little less, playing football a little less. Or maybe it's being more disciplined with our time, knowing our weaknesses, deciding before we open our laptop or our phone, before we sit down and shut off, before we do this or clear up that or arrange this, spending some good quality time with God. Jesus did it constantly. We read, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Or very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Or one of those days, Jesus went onto a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. On the night he was betrayed, the last few hours he spent with his disciples, he prayed. Regularly taking time out to pray on his own with God. And let's be honest, if anyone has a right to claim they're too busy, it's Jesus. Healing people, raising them from the dead, preaching everywhere, saving humankind and giving us eternal life. Just a few small things. But he prayed constantly. And remember, he's God in human form. He knows it all. He's the most holy of holy people. He has every right to not need to pray, but he does. Because that relationship with the Father is essential for everyone. So we need to slow down. We need to allow room for God to speak. So let's make some changes. If we don't pray, let's start. If we do pray, let's pray more. If we are true prayer warriors, grab someone else and teach them. Teach me. Show us how to pray. Pray with us, for us. But how do we take that time to pray? It feels a bit like a bookshop right now, but I do genuinely want to recommend these three books. The first one is this one. It's called Simply Prayer by Tim Keller. It's a great book, massively challenging, but full of such wisdom and insight, you can't possibly read it and think prayer doesn't matter. This is for anyone really wanting to go deeper in their prayer life. Or Bill Hybels, Too Busy Not to Pray, or it was nearly dubbed, I'm Too Busy to Even Read It. But this is a great book, really conversational, really practical, and really easy to find. And finally, this one. Well, not this one, because this is mine, but one like it. Get a journal. Now, if you're anything like me, particularly men in the congregation, you hear the word journal and you think, no thanks. That doesn't sound like something I want to do. It doesn't quite come naturally. It does seem a bit strange. But you know, in Bill Hybels' book, he recommends this pattern, which I've recently adopted, and it's genuinely keeping me excited for prayer each day. It makes me passionate to pray, and in fact, I look forward to my journal time every day now. Hybels suggests that we think of our lives like a car, or specifically, like a car's RPM, essentially how hard that car is working. He suggests many of us are operating at 10,000 RPM, constantly moving, always busy and active, and what we need to do is we need to bring that down. Half it, maybe more. Create a speed at which God can speak to us. And one way is with a journal. Take a book. Now, for some of you, this may seem massively simplistic and obvious. You might have been doing this for years, and I appreciate that, but I'm sorry. Just entertain me here. This has revolutionized me. I'll get to the end, you'll be like, idiot, we knew that. Take a book, and on the front page, simply write the word yesterday. Just yesterday. And then write an account of the day before. Whatever's significant to you, whatever stood out, the important people, occasions, lessons, etc. Whatever it is about yesterday that stands out. And you know what? That alone has been amazing. Before rushing into the list of things that I need to do every day, in the morning I now think back, reflect, it actively slows me down. And I'm starting to see patterns. Just after a couple of days starting to see those patterns as well. That it's great. But it's really hard because I keep seeing the same things crop up time and time again. I need to stop doing this. I need to stop doing this. I still need to stop doing this. Why haven't you stopped doing this? Like, it just keeps coming back. And it's hard, but it's great because it challenges us and motivates us. But I'm also starting to see the patterns of where God is working, how he's moving here. speaking there, the way he's working in my life and those around me. It's such a valuable thing to do. I highly recommend it. And then once you've done that front page or two, no more than that, just a page or two, flick to the back and write down your prayer for the day. And again, for some of us, writing down our prayers will seem strange. It does to me. I'm naturally, anyone who knows me, I'm naturally an active person who likes to be doing. The idea of sitting down, quietly writing stuff does not come naturally. But you sit and you write that prayer. And then once you've written that prayer, you then read that prayer out to God. And again, that repetition, that slowing down, gets you into the rhythm with God. You pray about your hopes, your worries, the things coming up. And honestly, it always leads into more prayer. It always does. And it leads into a greater perception of God that day. Try it. Just give it a go. What is there to lose? I do mine in the mornings, and I realize, and I've listed a lot of it, mornings are not always the best time for us. But sometimes it's about being intentional. Maybe one of those jobs you do in the morning can wait until the evening, or it just doesn't actually need doing at all. Do you check the news every morning? Journal instead. Do you read a paper on your commute to work? Take your journal and write in that instead. While the kettle's boiling, start doing it. Or maybe if you're really great, set the alarm 20 minutes earlier and do it then. 1 Thessalonians states we should pray continually without stopping. So it's great to start the day in that way in prayer, taking time out to rest in the presence of the Almighty God. And taking time to not speak, but to reflect and to listen. Now, I do realize that for some of us, the mornings are just impossible. There is nothing that can give. There's nothing that can move. That's fine. Do that quiet reflection in the evening, when you get back from work, before bed. The important thing is to do it. To make time, carve out quality time for God. Luke's gospel has an account of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to their house and they do very, very different things. Martha makes herself busy, running around, sorting out the house, getting dinner ready, etc. While Mary just sits at Jesus' feet, listening to what he has to say. Martha goes to Jesus and complains, asking if he cares or not that Mary isn't helping. And Jesus replies with these words, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Only one thing is needed. For Martha to spend time with Jesus, she had to stop some of what she was doing. Put the chores to one side. You know what? Maybe the house had to not look pristine. Perhaps dinner could wait a while. Jesus gently, gently reorders her priorities, reminds her of what is important. He lovingly pulls her back into the heart of faith, to what it's all about, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. There is so much more that could be said on this subject. I do encourage you to go away and read some of those books or read other things. Talk to people you know have really got great prayer patterns. But more than that, I encourage you to pray. This series that we're in is called Try Praying. It's not try talking about praying. It's not try thinking about praying. It's try praying. Life is busy. Things are flipping stressful. Maybe we need to change our life or our patterns. Don't make time for God, but instead make God the priority by which you define the rest of your time. Let him work first and guide everything else. Because he has something to say about everything, about our jobs, our relationships, what we spend our time, money, and energy on. Life is always going to be busy, but God will always be God. Let's spend time in his presence, communicating with him, and reaping those awesome blessings that he offers us. Let's spend some time in prayer. It would be good. Before we rush into the next thing, the band are going to come up in a minute and lead us in some more worship. But let's just take some time to quiet our hearts, to slow down that pace. If we close our eyes, I'll just lead us into a moment of silence. And as we come to this time, maybe there's things that are filling your head, things that are filling your heart with worry. Just lay them down for a minute. put them at the foot of the cross. Focus our eyes on Jesus and all that he is, all that he's done. If there are key passages or promises that keep coming back to you, dwell on those, meditate on those, and listen to what God has to say. Lord, I pray in the quiet now that you will come and speak, that you'll calm our hearts and our minds and help us to hear you now. Lord, thank you that you call us. Thank you that you want us. Thank you that we can pray. Lord, I pray as we go from this place today, that prayer will begin to define us. Lord, help those who pray to encourage those who don't. Help us to be a community that seeks you, that sits at your feet and listens. And Lord, as we pray, I pray for revival in this place. I pray for you to transform our families, our friendships, our communities, our city. That it will all start with a bunch of people, broken and flawed, sitting at your feet and seeking you. Lord, have your way. Do your will. Amen.